Starting in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They were well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and the beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet these workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asynocritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Father, we thank you that every single word in your word is true. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, open it up to us that we may understand and glorify your Son Christ. Bring sanctification, and oh God, bring justification for the one that's not yet to know you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You might be seated. Baptist preacher went to the back of the church and he was greeting people as they left the church, and he reached out his hand and a 7-year-old boy who was the son of a deacon put his hand in the pastor's hand, and the pastor said, "What is this?" And it was a wad of money. And so he said to the boy, I don't need your money. You can take your money." And the little boy said, Yes, you do. And I want to give it to you. For my dad said, "You're the poorest preacher he has ever met." That's not the kind of greeting we're going to have this morning, hopefully, from this text. In fact, as we look at this text, behind it, underneath it, is something more magnificent. I want to say, by way of clarification too, as I said before, that Paul never went to Rome prior to writing this letter, though he did know some of the people in the church, as we will see from Romans chapter 16, notably, as we read already, Priscilla and Aquila. But even some of the names that he mentions in the latter half, you see there's no real details with those names, is because he probably doesn't know them personally, but only by reputation. So this is magnificent that even those that he doesn't know, never met, and the church that he's never been to, that he has such a connection and a love for in Christ. As we know, as brothers and sisters, we could go around the globe and have an instant connection with someone because we are connected by Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, at these 16 verses, we'll see a lot of the undercurrent of these verses is the love of Christ, is the love of God, and that Paul expresses to them. Thinking about a story in 1987, there was a plane crash in Detroit, and a Northwestern airline plane went down and killed 155 people. One of the little girls on the plane survived, and at first the people there to rescue them, the workers, were astonished because they thought she had come from one of the cars that was lined up in the road. They didn't believe she was actually on the plane until they did and understood and compared it with the flight manifestation and realized what had happened. The girl's mother buckled her seatbelt, got on her knees, and wrapped up the little girl as they were crashing and saved her life. And as we see that extravagant form of love, we know that infinitely more so the love of Christ and how he loves us and wraps us up and demonstrated in the greeting. This is very unique because even whether you look throughout the New Testament, there are greetings by the Apostle Paul, but not this elaborate and not this detailed. In fact, if you look in other extra biblical literature at the time, this is still one thing that stands out, Romans chapter 16. And it's because Paul has such great love for the people and a love that should be emulated by us for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Synchre. Now we know the church at Synchre is the city is 6.5 miles east of Corinth, and it's probably a daughter church of Corinth, which Paul or some of those within the church had planted. And so Paul was familiar with the church, and so he addresses Phoebe, who happens to be in Rome, whether she's going to be a part of the church or she's visiting. She's not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, so there's not much we know. We know her name is a Greek name, but she is a servant. She's a sister in Christ, and so she's a believer. She has a pagan name. We know it's from the god of Artemis or Diana, but she didn't change her name, but God changed her and redeemed her name for the glory of Christ. And so we see as a sister that the very first thing that Paul mentions that you are to welcome her, but because she's a servant of the church at Synchre. So what is that servant? That servant word there is the Greek word diakonos. And so this is, I might as well go ahead and get in an open debate this morning with you. And so what we're going to do is talk about what that means. There's no feminine form of the Greek word diakonos. And so for Paul to say that she's a deacon or a servant, he couldn't use a different word. So it's masculine and feminine. It goes both ways. It's not one of a distinction. And so the question is, was Phoebe actually holding an office of deaconship or deaconess within the church of Synchre or not? And in fact, is that something that's for us today? And so there's great conservative preachers and theologians on both sides of this. But I want to tell you where I fall on side of this. And I think that this is where Scripture is. And I think that Paul says here that Phoebe is actually holding an office within the church of Synchre. And so before I get started, I want to go to 1 Timothy. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there, please, because I want you to see this. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. He goes back to the order of creation. So before we get into what a deaconess is or what a deacon is, we must first understand that there's one authoritative office within the church, and that is the office of elder, pastor, and overseer. And I use those three terms synonymously because they're used synonymously within Scripture. Go to Acts chapter 20, and we see when Paul comes to Miletus and speaks to the elders at Ephesus, he calls them overseers, and he also describes their office and function as pastoring or shepherding. And so there's three different Greek words, but it's talking about the same exact people. So the elder would pastor within the church, like Christ Community Church, are ones who are supposed to exhibit a godly character, as we see in 1 Timothy 3, and we also see in Titus and elsewhere, 1 Peter chapter 5. But there's one distinction of skill set that is supposed to be applicable to an elder, and that is one of teaching the Bible. That's one of preaching or explaining doctrine. And that office is reserved for qualified men. It doesn't mean every single man can be an elder. It's restricted to those who are called by God and qualified according to Scripture and affirmed by the Church of Jesus Christ to be in the office of elder, pastor, or overseer. No one else can teach or have authority. This means practically that there will never be a woman that comes in this pulpit to preach unless something drastically happens, like I get struck by a lightning bolt, and everybody else, it's an elder in their church, dies, and a bunch of liberals come into the church. So that will never happen. And so, but also, it means that teacher have authority over man is also trickled down into Bible studies, that a woman will not teach a mixed group a doctrine. Okay, that's what it says from the text. So let's be clear. Now, if you go to some Baptistic churches, you'll see that there are deacons that are men that are functioning as elders. In other words, they are making decisions within the church, and they're preaching and doing the office of elder, but they're called deacons. And you say, well, what do you say about that? I say, well, they're just unbiblical. And I don't mean that crassly. I mean, they need to change and align with Scripture. And so just because some other church does things unbiblically doesn't mean that when we do things according to Scripture, as we strive to, that we're to be held to a standard or are looked upon as we're doing something wrong because this other church is doing something. No, we act out our life of the church according to the Bible. So I preface this with those two things. Okay, men are qualified to teach. Qualified men are to teach and have authority in the congregation, and it's not permitted for women to do so. Now let's go to deacons. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, after he mentions the qualifications for elders, he says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Verse 11, if you have the ESV, you probably do, because that's what I preach from. It says, their, possessive pronoun, their wives. In the Greek text, their is not there. Like that? Pun not intended. But their is not in the text, so it should literally use wives likewise, but this is another thing. The word translated wives, gynekos, is where we get our English word gynecology. And so the traditional translation or interpretation of women from Greek is from that word gynekos. You could use a different word for wives. So what Paul is telling Timothy here is likewise women should be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And then he goes back to male deacons, let deacons. Now you say, why would he use gynekos instead of diakonos? Because I said before, there's no feminine form of diakonos, and there would be no distinction between what a male deacon is and what a female deacon is, which we would call a deaconess. And so what he does, if you see the flow of things, in verse 8, he says, deacons likewise. In verse 11, women likewise, or women deacons, must be dignified. And then he goes back to male deacons in verse 12, chapter 3. So the flow is of the passage fits much better than the way it's translated even here. You can go to the New American Standard, you see it's translated that way. You can go to the Legacy Bible, a new version put out by MacArthur Seminary out west, or you can see even the NIV translated likewise, women must be dignified. And so from this text, I see there's probably an office of deacon, but go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So what are these deaconesses, if there's such a thing, what are they doing? Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, why would he translate it there that way, right? Likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And if you skip down to verse 10, it says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So what is the role? The role would be of a deaconess is someone that serves within the church and particularly serves women or serves children. In fact, in the early church, John MacArthur writes, during the first few centuries, The role of women's servant, diakonos, was to care for fellow believers who were sick, for the poor, for strangers passing through, and for the imprisoned. They're also responsible to helping baptize and disciple new women converts and to instruct the children and other women. And so it's not in contradiction anywhere within Scripture to have a deaconess. In fact, if you have a deaconess that's, whether or not we name them, we actually have functioning deaconesses within our church, because I'll call them and say, hey, can you go visit this woman, right? I'm not going to call, no offense, Gary Baxley, to go to the nursing home and say, hey, can you go change this woman's diaper because she needs help and she needs that instruction. But I will call on a woman to go help and minister. It's more functional. And so even from a practical standpoint, we see it's okay. So we can get more into this later, but I think Phoebe is a servant, a deaconess within the church at Synchrony. She's been serving. Deacons are lead servants within the church. There's several, and you see all the women listed at Paul's greeting here, highlights and emphasizes the importance of women within the church. You are valuable and you're needed. And just because you don't serve as a teaching pastor within the church, because that's not the way God ordered things, doesn't mean you are insignificant. You are hugely needed within the church of Jesus Christ, particularly at Christ Community Church. There's several things you can do. You can do children's ministry, you can do women's ministry. We need people doing women's ministry. We need people discipling women. We need more missionaries. We need more evangelists. We need more people sharing their faith. We need more women counseling other women. We need people help with finances. Okay? Let's be honest. That's not a gender thing. There's a lot of women that are a lot smarter than I am in finances. So, that's not saying much. But anyway, you're needed within the church of Jesus Christ. She is to be commended, Paul says. She is to be welcomed, verse 2. Welcome her in the Lord. How do you welcome her in the Lord? Look back at chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Paul says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Chapter 14, verse 3, he says, as God has welcomed you, welcome them, brothers and sisters in Christ. As God has forgiven you in Christ, you forgive others. How has Christ welcomed us? While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's not saying, welcome this unrepentant person who's an unbeliever into your fellowship. No, she's repented of her sins. She's trusted Christ. She's an active servant within the church. She says, welcome her. Receive her well. Brothers and sisters, we should receive brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord in a way that's worthy of the saints. If you flip over to Colossians chapter 1, we see these two words fit together, worthiness and saints. He says, so as you to be, he's praying for the Colossian believers to be filled with knowledge that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. And then we see in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father is qualified to you share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So as we have our brothers and sisters, we gather as saints, we should welcome one another in a manner worthy, the way in which God has welcomed and received us. We should receive the saints. We should see others. And I just want to say again, I said it last week, by word of saints, hagios here is mentioned a few times within these 16 verses that God calls them saints through the Apostle Paul. We see it throughout Scripture. It's very significant. John Piper writes, Paul calls Christians saints, that is, holy ones, consecrated ones, set apart ones, being made holy ones, saved, set apart for God, walking in the light. He calls Christians saints 40 times in his letters. 40 times. And virtually never uses the noun sinner to describe Christians. That's significant. Because our identity is defined by our connectedness to Jesus Christ as a believer. We are saints who sin, for sure, but that's not what defines us. What defines us is our relationship to Christ. And as you grow in Jesus Christ, we understand, hey, you're a saint. And that's not who you are. That's not who I want to be. But we're to grow in who we are called and are who we are in Jesus Christ. Saints, welcome her as saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she is a patron. This has significant meaning, but most likely it is the fact that she's a wealthy woman who owns a house. They probably met in her house for the church. And much like Lydia, seller of purple in Acts 16, probably housed the church at Philippi. She provided for several needs within the church and for the people of Christ. And so what Paul says, welcome her, but help her. It doesn't tell us the details. Maybe she has a ministry going and she's looking for the Roman church to assist her. But here's the question. When needs arise among the brothers and saints, brothers and sisters, the saints in Christ, are we helping them? It says in Galatians, it says, do good to all, especially, Galatians 6:10, the household of God. How are we doing when a need arises and someone needs help? How are we doing? You know, when you drive down the road and you see a homeless person and you're like, I don't know if they're going to scam me or this is a scam. And you're trying to, you know, so should I give them something or should I not give them something? Look, here's the reality. We're going to get scammed, but I'd rather be guilty of being scammed than not helping someone in need. And it doesn't mean that we're not to be wise. We are. But when that brother or sister in Christ has a need, particularly someone who's working for the gospel, may we be a people that says, here, we'll give you a hand. And that doesn't necessarily mean they need financial support. Like, I'd love to give you financial. I don't have it. Maybe they need your prayers. Maybe they need you to walk alongside of them, to help them, to instruct them. Whatever it may be, are you willing to do it? Verse 3. Greet Prissa, it's Priscilla as well, it's a shorter form of her name, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Before we get to them, the word greet there in verse 3 is used 17 times from verse 3 to verse 16. And then 4 more times from verse 17 to verse 20. So I would say it's probably a significant thing. It's repeated over and over again, and most of the time, it's a command, like verse 3, greet. And we see verse 4, or verse 5, greet, 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 greet. So to avoid assuming, I would like to give us an application that we must and we need to greet one another in Christ. Maybe that's your gifting. Maybe God's given you the gift of welcoming people and communicating effectively to people. So you need to be at the doors, welcoming people each week and welcoming them into the church. But it doesn't mean just because you don't have the gift that you can't greet people. That's why we have a time of greeting. So we walk across the aisle, go to someone, and some of you are like, man, that's the worst time of the church. I wish we would just ride it out. And I want to crawl underneath the chair. I used to be like that, and some Sundays I feel like that. But that's not what brother and sister Christ greeted us. We have to greet others. It's a story of at a Baptist church in West Virginia, I believe, and a lady came in, she sat down, and she was getting ready for church, and she got tapped on the shoulder, and someone said, excuse me, you're in my seat. And made the woman leave. And the woman was walking out the door. The usher saw her and stopped her and said, please come sit with me and my family and worship with us. And she became a long-standing member of that church. May we take note of the usher and greet one another well in Christ. Priscilla and Aquila, though, are fellow workers with Paul. Paul had several fellow workers throughout the scriptures. We don't have time to go through each of those. You can read in Colossians and Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 4 of his fellow workers, Epaphroditus or others. But listen, He says, "We're my fellow workers in Christ." If you go to Acts 18, we can see that this is where Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. Chapter 18, verse 1, after Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus and recently from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. Sometimes Aquila's mentioned first, and sometimes Priscilla's mentioned first. I don't think there's any real significance in it. He could be saying women are important and valuable, just as valuable as men. I don't know, but sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But he says, because Claudius issued an edict, commanded the Jews to leave Rome. And so that's how Paul met them. So he got, Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome, mostly. And Priscilla and Aquila on Corinth. And when Paul goes to Corinth to do ministry, he meets them. In fact, they are of the same profession. Remember, they're bivocational. They're tent makers. And so, but they also share the gospel and are fellow gospel workers with Paul. In fact, they take Apollos, as we see at the end of chapter 18, bring him into their home and instruct him more accurately in the way of the Lord. So here are two beloved workers in Christ Jesus. Paul says, verse 4, who risk their necks for my life. Literally, it's necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. They took great risk. This could be when Paul and they were at Ephesus, and there is a great eruption of people trying to kill Paul because he was preaching the gospel, and many came to faith. So many came to faith, even those priests and others burned their books of sorcery and incantation and magic because they paid tribute to this goddess Artemis or Diana. One of the seven wonders of the world. People would make pilgrimages there to worship her. And because a silversmith named Demetrius said, hey, our sales are way down because of this gospel preacher. By the way, the gospel changes culture. And as the gospel is being preached, it's reaching into his pocketbook. And they don't like it, so they start a riot. And this is maybe what Paul's talking about. Priscilla and Aquila saved his life literally during that time, or it could have been elsewhere. Paul was in trouble a lot. And it says they risk their lives. What risks are we willing to take for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, when I mention risk, I'm not talking about living haphazardly and just doing stunts for stunt's sake. I'm talking about the gospel. And I'm not talking about not using wisdom. I'm just saying your life is utterly secure in Christ. And you can say as Esther, if I perish, I perish. But I will go to the king on behalf of my people. Maybe you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, I will not bow down to you in the statue, but I will serve my God. If he decides not to deliver us, we're still not going to serve you. That's what risks I'm talking about. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. What risks are we willing to take for Jesus? In Acts chapter 20, Paul, as I said, mentioned before, is at Miletus sharing with the Ephesian elders, and he said this, "And now I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." I don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, Paul said, but there's going to be suffering. Is not this what the Lord Jesus told him in Acts chapter 9 when he was converted on the road to Damascus? I'll show you how much you must suffer for my name. Paul says in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It doesn't matter what lies ahead. My ambition and desire is that the gospel would be preached and people would come to know Christ. What are you willing to risk? They risk their lives. And it says, Paul, this is emphatic in the Greek. He says, "I give thanks." Literally, it would read, I give thanks. But all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. I think Frank Thielman, New Testament scholar, is right when he says this could be either that they freed Paul so that he could preach the gospel to the Gentile churches and they're thankful for that, or that Priscilla and Aquila helped him preach the gospel to the Gentiles, or both could be present. But they're thankful to God. He's thankful for them, and so are the Gentile churches for the gospel. Let me ask you this. Have you, particularly recently, thanked someone for the investment they made in your life for Christ? Maybe today, as you leave church, you get on the phone. Maybe you write a letter. Maybe you go see the person if you're capable of doing that in person, face to face, right? It's better communication. And saying, thank you for showing me Jesus. Thank you for helping me grow in my sanctification. Thank you for mentoring me and investing in my life. Thank you for pointing me to Christ. We need to be thankful, and we should be thankful, and people need to hear it. Verse 5, greet also the church of Christ in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. There's two things about Epaphroditus. One is he's beloved, and two, he's the first convert, literally the first fruit of Christ in Asia. He's beloved. We see this not only of him, but throughout this greeting, we also see it of Stachys. We see it of Epaphroditus in verse 8, beloved in the Lord, beloved in the Lord, beloved in the Lord. What is he saying? They are loved by God. Maybe that's the message you need to hear this morning. As a believer who's repented of their sin and trusted in Christ, you are loved by God. You are loved by God. I think we need to hear what A.W. Pink says. Nothing so warms the heart of the saint as a spiritual contemplation of God's love. As he's occupied with it, he's lifted outside of and above his wretched self. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, and he prayed for the Ephesians that they may know what is the height, the breadth, and length, and the love of Christ, which passes understanding. May God this morning open our eyes and our hearts to see how much he loves us. You say, how much? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How much love? It's the so emphatic love of the world. You and me, the believers in Christ, who were not once believers but enemies of God, sinners of this world, and under his wrath because we hated God. And while we're still sinners, God reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. Because why? He so loved the world, the hell-bound haters of him. He loved us. And he loves you. Beloved, he loves you. And secondly, he was the first fruit, the first convert of Christ. Epaphroditus, the first convert of Christ. Think about that. The very first person you led to Jesus Christ. It comes back to your mind. Or maybe you've never led someone to Christ. You know the only way you can lead someone to Christ? You have to share the good news of Jesus. May God give us the grace to share the good news of Jesus with others. Greet Mary, verse 6. Several Marys in the Bible. We don't know who this one is, but she worked hard for you, for the church at Rome. She worked hard. She served the Lord with all her might. Jesus is her example. He didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the one who, in John 13, took up the towel and washed the disciples' feet. He served. How are we serving? Are we working hard for the Lord? Not in our own strength, 1 Peter 4 says, but as we serve, serve with the strength that he supplies, so that God may be glorified through Jesus. Listen, very carefully. You say, I feel burned out. Well, that's because you're leaning on your own strength. You're not trusting the Lord. So we repent. Or maybe you're not resting as God has provided. And all you do is service and you don't have time to feed your soul with the Word of God. You're not encouraged about the body and believers. We must be nurtured and abide in Christ as He abides in us. Remain in Him. He remains in us. And we will bear much fruit, for apart from Him, we can do nothing. May we work hard for the Lord. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Another little controversy here among some. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, they're well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. I'm going to go to the apostleship real quick. I believe this translation is correct. They were well known to the apostles. In other words, they were around the apostles, those who had seen the risen Christ, been with them, been called to be an apostle. We know that office is held by men only. So what does it mean? Some translations would say they were well known among the apostles, insinuating that they both were apostles. Well, not capital A by any means. And even if that were the translation, they would simply, as the apostleship word means, apostolos, means to be sent out. Jesus sends us all out. We are all commissioned by Christ. As the Father sent me, so I send you, Jesus said in John chapter 20. So they were missionaries. And so Paul says, fellow missionaries. They were well known. They were a husband and wife team. Early on, from 13th century to about the 20th century, Junia, they thought was a male. But in all the Greek understanding, it's probably a female, probably a husband and wife, Andronicus and Junia. But one of the significant things he says about them, they were fellow prisoners. Now again, where were they prisoned with Paul? Who knows? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says there's so many imprisonments that I had, who can count? But here's the key. They were willing to suffer with Paul. Are we willing to suffer with other believers? Are we willing to lock arms and say, we'll walk through this together? They did in Hebrews 10:34, right? They went to visit those in prison and their property was confiscated, plundered. But they did it with joy. Why? Because they had a better and abiding possession in Christ. Are we willing to suffer with others? Are we willing to take a hit with other believers? And they were in Christ before me. What a humble statement by the Apostle Paul. Saying, look, there's others ahead of me. I'm not the only game in town. Now, I want to ask us this morning, and to you, you do this inventory. Who is pouring into you? Who is mentoring you? Who's discipling you? Who is that? Are you in a relationship with that is investing in your life to help you follow Jesus? And if the test comes back and you say, no one, that's a problem. We all need, all of us need people pouring into us that hold us accountable. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We all need accountability. Verse 8, greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Again, probably from the Latin name meaning amplified. He's beloved in the Lord. He's loved by God. Greet Urbanus. You see, less and less is being made known. Our fellow worker in Christ and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. That word proved is tested. That's the same word used in James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12, that they're tested. We are tested, and when we're tested, receive the inheritance of God. There's said before, Brother Robert shared this, there's no testimony unless there's a test. And as trials and testings go in the Christian life, we shouldn't be surprised by them. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12, do not be surprised as the fiery trials come upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's a part and parcel of the Christian life. But it's momentary. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, this momentary and light affliction is producing inside of us an eternal weight of glory. How long you live, even if you live 100 years, and the span that span of time compared to eternity is nothing. It's momentary. And it's producing something inside of us. It's making us more and more like Jesus. First Peter chapter 1, we also look at Romans 8:29. It's making us more like Jesus Christ and fitting us for heaven. How are we being tested? Are we relying on the Lord? Paul says, look at Apelles. Greet him because he's been approved. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Notice here, he doesn't say Aristobulus. He says the family of Aristobulus. Now, Aristobulus is could be the brother of King Herod Agrippa I. And if this is the case, then we know he probably wasn't a believer. And he's just talking about his household, that being of kids or children and of slaves. So greet his family, those who belong to his family, which family could be described as family, also a church, depending on how you view that. But hold on to that thought just for a second. Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. So if he's brother Herod's brother, this is probably Herodian is part of that household. And greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Think about this. And again, he doesn't say greet Narcissus because probably both of those guys are dead and probably both are unbelievers. But he says greet their household. Now, we look throughout even the book of Acts. We don't have time to go there this morning. But if you look in Acts 16, you see a household, Lydia's, comes to know Christ. You look in Acts 16 at the end, you see the Philippian jailer's household comes to know Christ. You look in Acts chapter 11, you see Cornelius's household comes to know Christ. In Acts chapter 18, you see Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, his household comes to know Christ. But in this case, the household comes to know Christ, but the head of the house does not know Christ. John Calvin says, the more wonderful was the goodness of God, which penetrated into the impure house, abounding in all kinds of weaknesses, that Narcissus himself had been converted to Christ. But it is a great thing that a house, which was like hell, should be visited by the grace of Christ. And as they who lived under a foul pander, the most ferocious robber, and the most corrupted men, worship Christ in purity. There's no reason that servants should wait for their masters, but everyone ought to follow Christ for himself. That's why I love that promise in Acts 2:38. It says, this belongs to you of your house, but it says, for those that are all far off, that no one's too far gone. And God can even save in a household that is so wicked and bring out people for Christ. Praise be to God. Greet the workers, verse 12, of the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis are all women. And Tryphena and Tryphosa, some believe, that are twins. Delicate and Dainty would be their names. And greeted Persis, probably from Persia, probably a convert in that region, who worked hard in the Lord. They are hard workers for the Lord. Again, we looked at Jesus. In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, I've accomplished all the work that you've given to me. Listen, work is a great thing. Service is a great thing. Work was created before the fall. God created us to work. And particularly spiritually. We look at Jesus again. What do we see? He says in John chapter 5, my Father has been working until now, and I am working. What is Jesus doing right now? He's at the Father's hand working on our behalf by praying. We should be working. Paul worked. See that in Romans chapter 15. He says, all the work that I did, I'll not venture to speak of anything but what Christ has accomplished through me. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, I worked harder than all the rest, but it's not I, but the grace of God in me. So we are created for good works, brothers and sisters. And Ephesians 2:10, after saying grace has saved us, we say God saves through his grace. We say we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So how shall we work? We don't work for men, Colossians 3, but we work heartily unto the Lord. Because that's who has our inheritance, not man. And how do we work? We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God works in us both to will and work according to his good pleasure. And the work ultimately that we do, Jesus says in John 6:27-29, we do not work for food that perishes, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said, what shall we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. We trust the Lord. We serve and we work hard unto the Lord, as these women did. Greet Rufus. Greet Rufus. If you look in Mark chapter 15, we see that Simon of Cyrene had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And I believe this is exactly who it is. You say, well, why does it even greet Alexander? It says, because probably Alexander is already dead, or he's not a part of the church. But can you imagine the stories told? Let me tell you, son, of what I did today. Rufus, you're chosen in the Lord. And some would say, well, this doesn't mean election. He's talking about just the choice. But listen, he talked about election in Romans chapter 9 and 11. Listen, it belongs to everyone that's a believer. You've been chosen by God. I didn't walk down the street and trip over Jesus. I walking down the street away from Jesus, and he came and grabbed me and brought him to himself. It says, if that man comes to seek and to save that which is lost, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in him. And love, he predestined us according to the adoption of his sons, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God chose you in Christ. It had nothing to do with you being so lovable. In fact, it was quite the opposite. It's because he loved us. Why did he choose you, Israel? Because you were more numerous than the other peoples of the earth, Deuteronomy 7. No, it's because he loves you. And let me tell you about his mother. Thank you. Greet his mother, because she was a mother to me. And Paul had a good mother. Had a good grandmother, Lois, and a good mother, Eunice, because they invested the scriptures into him. 2 Timothy chapter 1. But there's some spiritual mothers that we have, is there not? That invest the Lord in us, the Lord's word, and also by praying for us. God is so good. May be reminded of them and thankful to them. And if they're alive, share that with them. Tim Chalies has written a book on mothers. Look it up. Google it. Tim Chalies and Godly Mothers. And he talks about these heroes of the faith and the influence the mothers had in him. One such mother, Minnie, had been her son's first teacher, and with her husband, the one who led him to Christ. Without what I got from you, mother, he said, he would tell his father, I should long since have given up all thoughts of religion or of a moral life. The only thing that enables me to get any benefit out of opportunities here is the continual presence with me in spirit of you and mother and the Christian teaching which you have given me. At his time of deepest need, she had comforted him with love and counseled him with the word of God. And she had remained loyal to him in that crisis and through every other controversy he endured. In his greatest and most enduring work, entitled Christianity and Liberalism, John Gresham Machen said in his opening work on the dedication to my mother, because the investment she had made. Paul knew the importance of spiritual mothers. Verse 14, greet Asynchronous, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Many we don't know much about, and probably slaves are freed from the slavery. Greet Philologus, Julia, another woman, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I put that on the front of the bulletin this morning, and some people got nervous. Some people are like, this is great. I'm going to pick who I was sitting next to this morning. But we don't do that in the churches in America. But a hug or a handshake is great. Just some personal communication. All the churches of Christ greet you, signifying there's many churches, and they're together like-minded in the gospel. Paul says, they greet you. So a couple things I want to leave us with this morning. Number one, look how Christ-centered these verses are. Look in verse 3. In Christ Jesus. Look in verse 5. In or to Christ. Look at verse 7. We are in Christ. Verse 8, in the Lord. Over again, in the Lord. Verse 11. Verse 8, in Christ. Over and over again. For Christ, through Christ, in Christ, of the Lord, to the Lord. It's very Christ-centered. The greeting is Christ-centered. Even the greeting in Romans is Christ-centered. The question is, how is our life? Is it Christ-saturated? Say, what does that mean? I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but what Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. Is that true of you? Is your goal, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, whether by life or death, my eager expectation or hope is that Christ may be magnified in my body. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May it be so. May we be Christ-centered. Number two, we see the body. We see the church corporately. Look at the words saints mentioned a few times. He uses sister and brother and churches, ecclesia, over and again, called out once to assemble, that we are a corporate body together, that we're called to be together. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Look throughout the scripture and all the phrases used of the body of Christ, the family of God, the household of God, the pillar and truth of God, the building, as something that we're a part of. John 13:35, what did Jesus said? The world will know that you're my disciples. How? By your love for one another. Church membership matters. Church membership matters. Church is so precious to Jesus. In Acts 20:28, it says, Paul says to the Ephesian elders once again, pay careful attention to yourselves and also to the household of God, which he's made you overseers, which God purchased with his own blood. Christ purchased us with his blood, the church. Number three, we're told to be in a corporate body to share the gospel. It's a corporate body. They're all talking about fellow workers of the gospel. Greet these fellow workers of the gospel, the fellow workers of the gospel in Christ, servants of the church. What's he talking about? Listen, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 was not given to one single individual. It was given to a gathered collective disciple group and by implication given to the church of Jesus Christ. We do better when we lock arms and share the gospel. Not simply saying you're not called to individually share the gospel. We must. But we also share the gospel together. We lock arms together. We do this life together. Also, look at all the names. 27 names mentioned in these 16 verses. And some are not even mentioned. A household of Aristobulus, household of Narcissus. They're not mentioned, those names. It doesn't mention the mother's name of Rufus. But names are important. Do you not think so? In John chapter 10, verse 3, what did Jesus say? He said, to the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. Abraham, Abraham, don't kill Isaac. Look, there's a ram in the thicket. Mary, Mary, she thought he was the gardener. No, it's Jesus resurrected. Oh, Rabboni. Thomas, here, touch my wounds. Oh, my Lord and my God. And what about Saul, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. God calls us by name. God calls us by name. And oh, brothers and sisters, we need each other as the body of Christ. We so need each other as the body of Christ. Philip Yancey, who I'm not a huge fan of, but he wrote an article talking about the fact that he was sitting between a young lady with a baby and sitting next to an old person. Just look around. Look at all the different people that we have within our church. Praise God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. We have different people. Look at the list. There's rich There's poor. There's Jews. There's Gentiles. There's men. There's women. There's slaves. There's free. There's some that's more mature, some less mature, but they are all one in Jesus Christ. We are one in Jesus. From a conglomeration of different groups. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. The church is a foretaste of heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. What does he say? Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and open its seals. For with your blood you purchased a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And they shall reign on the earth and be a kingdom of priests to our God. They reign with him, a people from all over. May we be a church that exhibits that, that exemplifies that. And I'm not talking just simply a church that has several people with different counts of melanin in their skin. We're talking about men and women, older and younger. Talking about people, we have what? All kinds of people. Babies in the church. Isn't it beautiful? We have people that speak different languages in the church. Different people groups in the church. Isn't it beautiful? That's the way it's supposed to be. And I know it bothers some of you with babies and your babies cry. It's okay. I know some of you that have special needs kids and it bothers you. Listen, it doesn't bother me. It makes me praise Jesus. Praise be to God. Thank you for stewarding your families well. We're one in Christ. And praise God for the greeting. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. That you didn't leave us, but you came and got us, rescued us. That you love us. In spite of who we have been, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, if there's anyone in this room has yet to know you, Lord, we ask that you give them a new heart this morning. If that's you, come to Jesus this morning. Find your eternal rest in him. Turn from your sins. Run away from those things that are keeping you and obstacles that are prohibiting you from following Jesus. Turn from those things and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. He will save you. Come to him today. Come to him. Don't wait another moment. We aren't promised tomorrow. May God give you grace to come to Jesus today. Come talk to me or an elder or anyone in this church. Come talk to us and we'll help you. Father, for us that know you, Jesus, we ask that you help us and help one another follow you more closely. We pray in Christ's name.